Today, I want to talk to you about live in the Spirit, the empowering of God's Spirit in our lives. I'm going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as Pentecostals know it. It's a fascinating, fascinating walk. I've got a lot of scriptures I'm going to read today. So I have about a three-hour sermon that I'm going to try to do in about, yeah. That means I need you to pray for me. I got every one of you praying, I know that. Lord, we thank you for your word and the work of your Spirit in us. I ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to work in us. Help me, Lord. Help us to hear what you're doing or what you want to do in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to talk to you today about the empowerment of the Spirit. In a Pew study in 2011, it showed that almost 305 million people worldwide were Pentecostal. That's 14% of the world's Christians are Pentecostal. That means they believe in the gifts of the Spirit for the church. The gifts of the Spirit. You cannot look at the New Testament and see the church and hear the writings and read them and so on and so forth and realize that the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish what they did. Now they began, Jesus began his church. There were 120 in the upper room, 12 disciples. They were all there, and today, a quarter of the earth's population would call themselves Christian. From 12. Is that not amazing? That is an amazing growth. Listen, here's another stat for you. In the continent of Africa, in 1900, there were less than 3% Christian. Today, there's 35%. We are seeing in our lifetime the accomplishment of what Jesus told us would happen. That before his coming, the gospel would be preached into all the world. And you know, there's something that happens when the gospel is preached. People are saved. It's a beautiful thing. I was listening to someone talk the other day about the movie, I Can Only Imagine. And Linda and I went to see that on Friday night. And it's an amazing movie. You need to go see I Can Only Imagine. And it's about that song and why that song came to be written. And Dennis Quaid, is that his name? Dennis Quaid plays that lead guy, and they were talking about him and what that movie did to him. He's not a believer, but he began, through that movie, began to process and began to work through some spiritual things. And God is working on that guy's life because of the power of the gospel displayed in that movie. It's a beautiful thing what God is doing. In the next few years, they are anticipating more Christian movies to be made than the history of Hollywood. It is important that you and I make an influence in relationship to that. Amen? Listen, in the spring of 1966, two Catholic professors at Duquesne University recognized that in their lives they did not have the power to present the gospel. And they began to pray. They began to ask, seek, and knock. And God baptized them with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. It began a charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church, where today millions of Catholic believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. In 1960, a gentleman in Van Nuys, California, pastored an Anglican church, might have been Episcopal, began to search the scriptures, and on Easter Sunday, he stood up and said, "I want all of you to know I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues." It was an amazing event for a church of that caliber and that size, and it created quite a controversy. A few months later, they kicked him out of the church. Newsweek and USA Today picked up the story, published it, and began what we call today the charismatic movement. The Episcopal Church caught on fire with the Holy Spirit, and God poured out his Spirit. Isn't it beautiful what God can do when people get hungry for the Holy Spirit? Amen? We have witnessed in these last days, in the last 100 years of the church, a phenomenal outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. You know, when I started church, I was about 14, 15 years old. And I'd go to church. Back then we had church on Sunday morning, church on Sunday night, and church on Wednesday night, and any other time they could gather. It's just what they did. And I remember being in church when a lady, Sister Durham was her name, and she'd get up and she'd do the holy hoot. I don't know what else to call it. It's kind of one of those indescribable things. Anybody ever seen it, witnessed, or anything like that? Just craziness, purity craziness. And they just hop up and holler and shout and all. Next thing you know, they're running around the building. I've never seen anything like it in my life. Craziness. I didn't understand it, didn't comprehend it. They told me it was the moving of the Spirit. I believed them. Okay, if that's what you want to do, go. Who am I to hinder what God wants to do in somebody else's life? I think some people, well, they just shake too much, Pastor Larry, and the Spirit of God gets on them, they shake them. If they were your child, you'd probably shake them too. You know, sometimes we're trying to figure out too much of what God, and that's probably part of our problem. You don't have to understand everything God wants to do in my life and needs to do in my life. I think it has to be scriptural. What you need to focus on is, what does the Holy Spirit want to do inside of you? And why in the world would you allow something God is doing in somebody else to hinder what God wants to do and needs to do in your life? Someone would say, "Oh, never. That's never going to happen to me." Okay, you don't have to let it. You don't have to. You do not have to. You might get to. You might choose to. But you don't have to. The Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. Amen? There's been a few times I felt like dancing in the Lord and before the Lord. It's been in my living room. It's probably going to stay in my living room. There used to be a movie called White Men Can't Jump. This is a white man can't dance. It's okay. I'm comfortable with that. God's good that way. He loves us. Here's the promise. In Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John answered them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, the strings of whose sandals, whose shoes I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." There's an amazing transition or progression in the New Testament about the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read through some of those, okay? Because it's something where the Holy Spirit infills people. And it begins with the birth of Jesus Christ. Listen, at Luke 1:15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord." He's talking about John the Baptist here. "Great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Luke 1:41, "When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." In Luke 1:67, "His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." Jesus was filled with the Spirit in Luke 4:1. "Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan after he was baptized and was led into temptation." Yeah. Jesus talked about the new work of the Spirit in John 7:37 through 39. "And on the last day of the greatest feast, Jesus stood up and cried, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water.' By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." The Spirit was going to come. It was going to come. And when it came, it would tell of something special. It would tell of the glorification of Jesus. That Jesus was no longer here on earth, but seated at the right hand of the Father. That Jesus was no longer praying here on earth. He's interceding at the right hand of the Father for us. And the prayer of Jesus was, it's expedient that I go away so the Holy Spirit can come. Can come. In John 20, 21 and 22, theologians call this John's description of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. I don't believe that to be. That's my opinion. I'm going to tell you why I believe that. Okay? This is after the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And in John 20, verse 21, he says, "So Jesus said unto them, 'Peace be with you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Spirit.'" Receive the Holy Spirit. So, I believe when Jesus did that, salvation seized them. Up until that point, they didn't know what salvation was, but by faith in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't until after the cross of Christ, after the resurrection of Christ, when people get saved, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a characteristic of the new life we have. Matter of fact, you remember when God created Adam and Eve? He did something to them. He breathed. And that word breath there is the same word for spirit. He breathed life into them. And when Adam caught, like, he come to life because of the breath of God. So when Jesus breathes on the disciples, he is giving them, I believe, an example from what God did in the very beginning. There's new life came because of what Jesus Christ has done, and he breathed life into them. Spiritual life, no longer dead in the trespasses of sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. And all things became new with him. Glory to God. Yes, spiritual life captivated the disciples. And then Jesus gives this promise in John 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Glory to God. He begins to tell us the purpose of receiving the Spirit of God. First of all, it's power. power, an endowment from heaven, the power of God to come upon you to be witnesses. When the power comes on you, you're going to be a witness. Why? Because it is necessary. It is God's plan and purpose that the gospel be preached to all the world. And it can't happen without the work of the Spirit. To be a witness. What does it mean to be a witness? I know what it means to be a witness. I think it means to be a verbal witness. Amen? I mean, just to be a verbal witness. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That God raised him on the third day from the death of the cross. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hallelujah. That's a verbal witness. I think God knows how to empower you and I through the power of the Holy Spirit to be an effective verbal witness. Amen. And it's amazing what God will do if we'll just... Matter of fact, Jesus put it this way. Listen, when you're backed into the corner and they question you and they do this, don't give thought of what you're going to say, because the Spirit will give you words to say at the right time. The right one. A verbal witness. The other part of that being a witness is to be a moral witness. How many know what I'm talking about? A moral witness. How many know there are some things Christians ought not to do? Why shouldn't we do them? Because the Bible says you shouldn't. Because Jesus wouldn't do them. And if Jesus wouldn't do it, you shouldn't be doing it. Amen? Yeah. Well, I just have a freedom and a liberty in the grace of God. Well, let me ask you this. Would you take that freedom to the throne of God? Would you do that before Jesus himself? Because one day you're going to have to give an account of every word, everything you've ever done. And you ought to be careful. If you can't do it in the throne room of heaven, if you can't say a word in the throne room of heaven, you probably ought not to be saying it now. So he gives us this power. Because listen, the Christian life is not easy. To resist... the tugs of the flesh, the carnal nature that pulls me back to death and decay. Listen, that takes something more than what I possess in and of myself. I've got to have a determination. I've got to have a persistence. I've got to hide the word of God in my heart so that I don't sin against him. But I also, God has made available to me the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to the temptations of the flesh. Amen? It's immoral. The other thing I think the Holy Spirit does, he empowers me emotionally. Emotionally. Now, all of us have emotions. Right? Here's what I know. God made you with the ability to cry. God made you with the ability to laugh. God made you with the emotions are a part of our makeup. And we have some Christian brothers who say,
we don't want to get too emotional here, because it's a dangerous thing to get emotional when it comes to the things of reason and faith.
And you just want to say to them, didn't God make emotions? Is it okay to be happy? I think it's okay to be happy. I think it's okay to cry. I think it's okay to be emotional in worship. Because when you hear about the story of Jesus, the amazing grace that he did to rescue my heart from sin, I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes all I can do is cry. Thinking about his love. Glory to God. Nothing wrong with that. But I know this. I know this. Sometimes my emotions can ruin my days. You know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit? Look at 1 Corinthians 14:4. He who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. So Paul is using this little thing because there are certain people in the church that says, you know, we ought to be careful with the tongues. We ought not to have them in church. And Paul says this, listen, prophecy is the top gift because everybody understands what's going on. It's the top gift that edifies the church and builds it up. And then he says this little curveball in here, and I love it. You know why I love it? Because I'm a Pentecostal. He says, speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues is equal to prophecy. Well, you can't have speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues in a closet somewhere. Oh, you can try to regulate the spirit. But I'm going to tell you, there's always been a group of people who would hunger and thirst after the act of God, the supernatural activity of God. Listen, there are people who say that only happened in the New Testament. Listen to me, it's alive and well. And history is proving that before our very eyes. So when we pray in the Spirit, when you pray in this unknown tongue that God gives you, and I don't understand why God uses this vessel called the tongue to speak in another language, but somehow I think it goes back to the Tower of Babel when they were trying to build something in their own name, and God confused their language because they were doing something that that would not lead to the glorification of God, but the glorification of man. And in the New Testament, he takes our tongues and he pours out the Holy Spirit in it, because there is one name under heaven whereby one man we can be saved, and that is Jesus. And the end of the story is that all tribes and kindreds would give him glory and honor from one tongue, one nation. And God is restoring the judgment that he brought on Tower of Babel to the church to be his vessel to declare the name that is above every name. It's amazing. So the problem with most tongue-talking Christians are they don't pray in the Spirit enough. We get this gift and we put it on the shelf. Oh, that was nice. Because we have this idea that I gotta feel it. If I don't feel it, I can't do anything. Can I tell you something? Let's take worship, for example. He's worthy of worship whether you feel it or not. I mean, somewhere along the line, you ought to be lifting up your voice, whether you feel it or not, whether you like the song or not, whether you know the words or not. Somewhere along the line, you got to get beyond yourself when it comes to worship. And the same is true with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear me? I don't always feel. This is what I know. I can pray in tongues in Walmart just as I can in Freedom Church. I don't do it the same way. I don't need them to lock me up. Because they're not going to understand it. Bible says don't cast your pearls before swine. Not that I'm calling them all pigs. But you understand what I'm talking about. Pray in the Spirit. Why? It edifies yourself. It's an amazing thing. Here's what we don't understand. The spiritual dimension of what God is doing in the things of the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, you will never know until heaven. But I know this. Jesus said, you need the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Spirit and the power. It's funny to me that God says you need something, and most people say, I don't think that's for me. I want to remind you what Jesus said. I want to remind you what the Scripture says. I'm going to pour my Spirit out on all flesh. That's me. And it's you. It's you. To the followers of Jesus, they obeyed his command. They waited in an upper room in Acts chapter 2. There were 120 in all. I think that's significant because if you're not careful, you'll reduce the Pentecost just to the disciples, and they were the ones worthy to receive. And the truth of the matter is, Mary was there, his mom, his brothers, who said, "Hey, come back home. I think you're crazy," in one point of his ministry. They're all in the upper room, which says a whole lot about what they're witnessed in the resurrection. And God poured out his spirit. Look at it. "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a mighty rushing wind came from heaven. And it filled the whole earth where they were sitting. And they appeared to them tongues as of fire being distributing and resting on them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to speak." There are five baptisms recognized in the book of Acts. There's a chart I made for all the life groups. Out of the five, there's only one of those instances where they don't speak in other tongues. It's Simon. And he recognizes that it's what we call the Samaritan Pentecost. He recognized Peter and John are doing, they're laying on hands, and he says to them, "Hey, I want to buy this power. I can make a lot of money on that. I want to buy this gift." And Peter looks at him and says, "Be ye cursed, thinking that you can buy the things of God with money." Aren't you glad you can't buy it? Huh? Glory to God. But you just read that chart. If you don't have that chart, we'll get you some and try to pick that up. Just look through that, because it's an amazing thing. In the New Testament church, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, listen to what Peter's response to this day when people thought they were drunk. That's what they said. "You're drunk." You know what that means? Some unusual things were happening. Have you ever seen a drunk person? Huh? Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, for that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit of God." Here's a beautiful scripture in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. He's talking about this idea of asking and knocking and receiving. And he says this, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" What's he going to give? And who's he going to give it to? To those who ask. I'll read it again in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then he goes on to say, "For the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are far away," in 2000. Thank you. "As many as the Lord your God will call." Isn't that amazing? Wow, what do you got to do to receive the Holy Spirit? We've already said, ask. I think another thing you got to do is obey. Acts 5:32. "We are witnesses to these words, as is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." You know, it's a funny thing, you know, I was thinking about this. Is the winds obey Jesus. Why don't we? Demon spirits obey him. Why don't we? Because we got to obey, that means you got to have a heart to submit. And this is what I was reading the other day in history. It says we are the most radically independent nation that has ever been on the face of the globe. America. the work of God and the work of the salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit doesn't come about through independence. It comes about by supreme dependence on God and other brothers and sisters in the Lord. In other words, you and I are called to be countercultural in a spiritual way. Yeah. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, likewise, you young ones, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive one to another and clothe yourself with humility, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What is charismatic? Charismatic means this: grace, gifts. To be charismatic means that you open yourself up to the grace, gifts of God. You see, all the gifts mentioned in the New Testament are grace gifts. They flow out of his grace. What does that mean? You don't earn them. You just got to be saved. You just got to be redeemed. And when you're redeemed, the Bible says, you can receive if you ask. Listen, tomorrow night we're going to be praying for people if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The worship team's coming right now, and we're going to worship the Lord a little bit right here. Because you know what I want, and my prayer is that somewhere along the line, God will create a hunger in your heart for more of the work of the Spirit in your own life. You see, as much as I would want that for you, I can't do that. I can't give that to you. Only the Holy Spirit, only God can stir that up in you. And I pray, God, stir it up in you. You know, when I began to ask for the Holy Spirit, I think I was 16, 17 years old. And it took me a while to get to that place, you know what I mean? Because I was always watching these people running and shouting and jumping and scaring me to death. And I wasn't sure if I wanted that because, I mean, it just kind of... made me uncomfortable. I mean, you know, sometimes God makes you uncomfortable. Okay. So I wanted to pray for the Holy Spirit because I saw all this stuff happen, and I just thought that if God was going to do this, he's just going to have to zap me and then lay me out somewhere or whatever and take over and just start doing this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Never happened. Never happened. I was the poster boy for coming to the altar and nothing ever happened. You ever been there? You know how frustrating that is? Everybody around you getting blessed and changed and... This is what happened to one of my friends. One of my friends, part of our youth group, a late, her name's Donna. And she was there seeking with us. And one night, she has this dream, sits up in bed speaking in tongues. Nothing. I thought about it later and I thought, well, God had to knock her out to get her up. And then one day I'm standing at the altar. Because see, the enemy wants to tell you, you blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you've done this, you've done that. The enemy wants to abuse you with all kinds of thoughts and ideas. Listen, and then I'm standing at the altar and I said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. And I started coming to the altar and see, I thought the Holy Spirit was supposed to take over my mouth. And how many know Peter walked on water? What did Peter do? He walked. He did the natural. God did the supernatural. Do you understand that? So I'm standing there at the altar, and I got these words dancing through my head, but they sound like Sister Nugent. That was her name. She was an amazing lady, full of the Spirit. That was, I consider her my spiritual mom. And I just felt like, Lord, I don't know what this is. I'm trying to figure this out, because, you know, men got to figure it out. I said, Lord, I don't know if this is you or not, but I'm going to step out. I'm going to take the nesty plunge. And I started speaking those words. Oh, this is what it is, Lord? This is what it is. I thought I had all these imaginary things of what it was supposed to be, and it was, this is what it is. Okay. If this is what it is, I'm good with it. I'm good with it. And ever since then, I've never stopped praying in the Spirit. God will bring you to my mind, and I'll just begin to pray in the Spirit over you. I remember one time in my college room, I was trying to do English literature, and I couldn't read through Bulwerf or whatever his name was. I was really into it, could you tell? And the Spirit got a hold of me. I just knelt down my bed, and I just began to weep and cry and pray in the Spirit. And I didn't know what was going on, but I knew the Holy Spirit was at work doing some things for somebody, and I didn't know who that somebody was, but I knew, because the Scripture says the Holy Spirit intercedes for those with groanings and words that can't be uttered to do the will of God. And I was praying so intensely, and I couldn't get up. I was just weeping and crying and praying. And about 1 o'clock, I finally went to bed that morning, and at 6 a.m., the phone rang. And it was my mom. My sister had had a miscarriage that night. And I knew right then the Holy Spirit had me praying for her the whole time. I don't want to live without the Holy Spirit's empowerment in my life. I could tell you story after story after story how God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has allowed me to pray for people. Sometimes I knew who they were, and sometimes I didn't. But you know what? The Holy Spirit has permission. I want you to do something here. You know, this song says, fill this atmosphere, this place. Can you just for a moment let that place be your heart? Can you just for a moment let that place be your mind? Can you just for a moment say to the Lord, fill me, Lord. Baptize me, Lord. God, I want to be an instrument of witness. Maybe you need that power because of your emotional distress of your life. Maybe you need that power to overcome some moral issues in your life. Maybe you need that power because you just want to be all He wants you to be. Let me just make something clear. Just because you speak in tongues don't make you superior to someone who doesn't. There's one thing about the Holy Spirit. He keeps you in the right place. Because it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And we're going to sing this again. And if you just need to seal this in your heart, you want to come and just stand before the Lord, you just come. Stand. Here I am, Lord. do what you need to do in my life.